Today on The Journey.
When God brings a man and a woman together, we can demonstrate God's glory in a way we could never do alone. See, the ultimate purpose of marriage is to bring glory to God.
The foundations of our culture are under siege. From the intact family to sexual expression, society is chipping away at God's design for stable homes. Even the church is groaning under the onslaught. So in this half hour, Ron Moore begins an examination of God's plan for marriage, family, and sexuality. In this series will be clear instructions on what you can do to protect the underpinnings of your home. Just before that, I want you to know about our free offer for this series. It's the booklet titled, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality. You can order it at ronmoore.org. And I'll tell you more about it after the message. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Attack on the Journey.
Today we're going to talk about five biblical truths regarding divorce. My purpose is this. If you're in a committed relationship, we just want to encourage that. And we want you to be committed, to continue to be committed to that relationship. If you are contemplating divorce or you're separated right now, we want to encourage you to make the thing work. And I know some of you have been divorced. Some of you have initiated it. For others, it's the last thing you ever wanted. And some of you are still in recovery. My purpose is not to rub sanctimonious salt into your emotional wounds. But I just want us to look at the big picture of marriage. Let's commit our marriages to last. And in the end, I want to talk to those of you who have been divorced. All right, so five biblical truths about divorce. Here's the first one. Marriage is not about you. Marriage is bigger than you are. Marriage is about God Himself. In the discussion regarding divorce, we have to begin with the big vision, the big picture of marriage, because we have shrunken the ideal of marriage down to our happiness and satisfaction. And certainly happiness and satisfaction are great end results, great products, desired outcomes. But marriage is bigger than you are, and it's bigger than your happiness, and it's bigger than my happiness. Marriage is about God. Turn to Exodus chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now, to this point in creation, God had created the heavens and the earth, and he said all was good. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1:31, God said all he had made was very good. And now he looks at the man alone, and he says it's not good for the man to be alone. Man's aloneness did not fit into God's ultimate plan for Adam. Alone, Adam could not do the things that God wanted him to do. And so God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. By the way, that word helper is in no way a demeaning term. Most of the time, it's used to describe God himself. The word helper means one who comes to the aid of another, one who provides what is lacking, one who brings the remedy. So think about it. God intentionally created man in a way that he needed help. Now, women, you've known that for a long time. And God said, I will make a helper suitable for him, one who completes what is lacking. So what the man lacked, the woman supplied. What the woman lacked, the man supplied. Together, they could do things they could never do by themselves. So here's the question. What did God put you together to do? Marriage is more than just being happy. Marriage is this great adventure, this mission that God has put us on. And for people who will focus on happiness, that becomes selfish and damaging and sometimes destructive to a marriage. Because you cannot get out of your mate what only God can supply. Your mate will never satisfy you. Only God can do that. So marriage is more than being happy. Marriage is about being obedient, and obedience always satisfies. Here's the second thing. God made you for each other. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Notice what God does. The Lord God formed out of the ground the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and he brought them before the man to see what Adam would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, in contrast to what he's just done, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now think about that. Why did God have Adam name all the animals? Well, for one, they needed a name, so practical. But he also did it because Adam realized he was alone. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took from the man's ribs, he closed up the place of flesh. And then the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, the word Isha, for she was taken out of man. Now, the English translation doesn't even do justice to the excitement that Adam is expressing there. Remember, he's been naming all the animals, and he wakes up, and he sees before him Eve, this beautiful, perfect woman. What was your Isha moment? When did you look at your wife or husband and say, man, this is it? And from that Isha moment, we're responsible for growing and nurturing and developing our relationships. There's not like one thing that causes couples to call it quits. Rather, it's kind of like a slow leak. And a husband and wife don't take care of the leak, and then the marriage goes flat. And then too many couples say, well, you know what? It's just not worth it. It's too far gone. We can't repair the issues in our marriage. The Song of Solomon, great book about passionate love between a man and a woman. And Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15 says this. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. These little foxes, they take little bites out of the plants and they ruin whole vineyards one little bite at a time. And just as small yet consistent bites can ruin plants so small, consistent issues take little bites out of our marriage. Marriage is about God. He made you for each other. And then thirdly, God hates divorce. It says so in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, 16. Take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. Why does God hate divorce? Well, first, he's the one who made you for each other. He's the one who put you together. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus says, in the beginning, he made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. And then he says at the end of that, verse 6, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So God hates divorce because he's the one who put you together and joined you together. And he says, what I've joined together, don't separate. Secondly, God expects you to keep your vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says this, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to couples and they come in and they've been married for 5 years or 7 years or 15 years and they say, oh, you know what? On the wedding day, I knew it was a mistake. And I want to say, come on. Then why'd you go through with it? Why have you been here for 15 years? Don't rationalize your decision now by saying, well, I never should have done it in the first place. That's what this passage says. Don't protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. You made the vow. Do what God has called you to do. Remember, for better or worse, and sometimes it's worse. For richer or poor, we love the richer, sometimes for the poor. In sickness and in health, we love the health. Sometimes your spouse may be sick. Till death us do part. Third reason God hates divorce is he knows what it does to children. And you can tell me all day long, well, you see, we're really doing this for the kids. It'd be better for us to split up for the kids. It'd be better for us to split up than to be bickering back and forth all the time. Well, two things. No, it wouldn't be better for you to split up. And two, quit bickering back and forth all the time. Do something about your relationship to make it work before God. It's hard, right? Marriage is hard. But do the things you need to do to honor God, because he put you together to do what you couldn't do by yourself. It was a great study. Wallerstein is one of the researchers, a secular study. They took 131 kids between the ages of 3 and 18 years old, and they followed them for 25 years, kids of divorced parents. Let me just read a little bit about what they found. The central finding of this study is that parental divorce impacts detrimentally the capacity to love and be loved within a lasting, committed relationship. At young adulthood, when love and sexual intimacy, commitment, and marriage take center stage, children of divorce are haunted by the ghosts of their parents' divorce and frightened that the same fate awaits them. These fears, which reach a crescendo in their young adulthood, impede the developmental progress into full adulthood. Many eventually overcome their fears, but the struggle to do so is painful and can consume a decade or more of their lives. In addition to overcoming their fear of failure, they have a great deal to learn about the give and take of living with another person, about how to deal with the differences, about how to resolve conflicts. Because what did they learn from their parents? When you have a conflict, you call it quits. Some of you know this firsthand. Divorce is tough on kids. And that's one of the reasons God hates it. Marriage is bigger than us. It's about God. God made you for each other. He hates divorce, but he knows we're sinners. And so there are two reasons given in Scripture for divorce. The first one is this, Matthew 19, look at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? In the next verses, Jesus says, haven't you read? In the beginning, God made them male and female. Man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Then he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And then they ask him, why did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. That was not God's intent. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So there is a biblical reason for divorce, and that's marital unfaithfulness, adultery. Now, some understand this to say a one-time act of adultery. Others say it's repeated adultery. I believe it's the one-time act. That one-time act breaks the covenant that you have made. It breaks the one flesh covenant that you have made to forsake all others. Having said that, we never counsel for divorce. We always counsel for forgiveness and restoration. When there is true repentance is a brokenness before God, sorrow for sin against God first and your spouse. And by God's grace, we have seen so many marriages restored. So we're going to counsel for restoration and forgiveness. But I'm putting out the biblical reason for divorce. What about pornography? I don't believe pornography is grounds for divorce. It's devastating. It's degrading. It's sin. But in Scripture, it's not grounds for divorce. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The spouse, usually the man in this case, looking at a woman lustfully has sinned. And while that includes pornography, it goes beyond that. It's the woman at the office, it's the mental picture, or the picture on a screen or paper. And to be honest, there is only one man who ever walked on the face of this earth who didn't sin in that way. If committing adultery in one's heart is grounds for divorce, in Matthew 5, every wife has grounds for divorce. Let me show you another passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go verse 18. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but the one who sins sexually sins against his own body." Flee sexual immorality. Paul uses the word there to describe various kinds of intercourse. All other sins, he said, are outside the body, but the person who sins in this way, intercourse, sins against his own body. Adultery, then, as grounds for divorce, I believe, is the physical act. But always focusing on forgiveness and restoration. Another reason, look at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 10. Paul says, "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord." Now, Paul's not saying this isn't inspired scripture, this is just my opinion. He's saying, I'm not taking words that Jesus said. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband. That doesn't mean they became a believer, but it means God's blessing the house through the believing spouse. Look at verse 15. "But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace." Abandonment is the other one. Adultery and abandonment. Two biblical reasons. What about abuse? Well, when there's abuse in a marriage, we always counsel for separation. No one should ever be required to be in an abusive situation. This situation is then handed over to the church leaders to determine counseling and also for future steps. But we got to take that one step at a time. All sin is messy. And sin in marriage is even more messy. And sooner or later, it brings pain to us as husbands and wives, and it brings pain to our family. And in our sin, we need others to confront us, and we need others to hold us accountable. And in our pain, we need others to walk with us and give us good biblical counsel. By the way, make sure you have someone in your life who is willing to give you good biblical counsel. There are a lot of friends who will just say what they think you want to hear. And that's dangerous to have friends like that. Last one. So I've been divorced. Now what? Here are some things. First, and this is going to be hard for some of you, if it is at all possible, attempt to reconcile. Now, I know for some of you that may be out of the question, but if your former spouse is not remarried, how cool would it be if God restored that and changed your hearts and brought you back as a brand new couple that He intended you to be? Two, determine what you have contributed to the divorce. We are all sinners. And every divorced spouse played some part in the demise of his or her marriage. Ask God to show you. Next one, seek God's forgiveness and accept His grace. On Facebook, I'm preaching on divorce. What do I need to say and what questions do I need to answer? I got a lot of response back, but let me read you one. This is from a girl who grew up at our church and now lives in another country. And she said this, as someone growing up at the Bible Chapel, I never thought divorce could happen to me, but it did. It happened in part because I rushed into marriage, wanting, idolizing so much to be married. But abuse and an affair later, and a man who had walked away from his faith, me, and belief in the Lord, it happened to me. The great thing is that God is a healer, an amazing provider, who meets us at our deepest point of need. I think when you talk about divorce, please consider that Jesus really gives us no option out with the concession to the affair. But even then, if both spouses are believers, or even if one isn't and the other is willing to work on it, marriage should be worked out. All too often, divorce is just an out in our culture. I'm not proud of this chapter of my life, but thankful now as I look back on it, knowing that God also used this time to break me and draw me closer to Him. I learned this through some awesome counselor and a small group too, and I'm still learning it today. I'd also focus on the redemption aspect, that too often after divorce, a Christian woman, I would add Christian man too, feels worthless, messed up, ashamed, especially if you think it could never happen to you. Yet the Lord is more than able to turn our ashes into beauty as He continues to write our story. Isn't it good? So, seek God's forgiveness and accept His grace. And He's able to turn a hellish situation into His beauty as He continues to write your story. Here's another hard one. Seek forgiveness from your former spouse for your contribution in the marriage failure. So it was 90% his or her fault. So it was 95% his or her fault, or so you think, then own up to your 5%. And just send an email or a letter or a call and say, look, I'm really sorry for my part in the demise of our marriage. And that's all you need to say. You see, that's so important because 50% of first marriage is in, 60% of second marriage is in, and 75% of third marriage is in. Next, don't jump into another relationship on the rebound. Man, how many people have done this? Make sure you go to divorce care. Get involved with some people who are going to help you heal and protect you from another relationship too soon. And last, when and if you remarry, make a commitment to do it right. Make a commitment. This time, it's going to last. I'm going to do it God's way. You can't change the past, but God can redeem it, and He can give you even more of a commitment to make it work this time. Marriage is bigger than us. Marriage is God's idea. He brings us together. We have a life of investment in each other. And He says, what I've joined together, don't let anyone separate.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast.
Are you concerned about our society's drift away from lifelong commitment in marriage? Do you worry about that influence on your children's view of matrimony? And just what is God's design for marriage anyway? Well, those concerns are addressed in Ron Moore's free guide titled, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality. In this publication, Ron conducts a grace-filled examination of the issues that are crippling our families and dividing our society. Drawing from landmark studies and biblical instruction, he offers encouragement for those seeking to build a God-honoring home. What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality is yours free of charge as a digital download. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
A lot of times we hear these stories, Gretchen, bad situation, a person prays, and then all of a sudden everything changes. And while those stories are true, and we praise God for them, When I hear those stories, I know enough about the stories of many people to know that their story didn't change. And what is a great praise for someone else can be
discouraging because mm-hmm. you start thinking, well, I'm not praying the right way or I'm not mm-hmm. praying enough. Your story didn't change and you still continued to depend on God. What kept you pressing hard into God even when you weren't seeing visible results?
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's free guide, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality, is yours with a visit to ronmoore.org. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.